So continuing in Luke 4 this morning, our theme will be about the kingdom of God, which is presence, growing, and to be consummated by our Savior. One author says it this way of the kingdom of God: the kingdom of God is where we belong. It is home. And whether we realize it or not, I think we are all of us homesick for it. You may not know it this morning, if you have been outside the church, that what God is doing in the world is building his kingdom. And you might be here this morning homesick without really knowing what it is that is the answer. And the answer is found in the work of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus is among us, making his kingdom great. Enter a scene with me here for a minute. Imagine that we go down to a municipal building that is quite active, and let's say we are walking around seeing the activities of a normal day in a city like ours, and there people in an area where they are fountains and trees and benches and parks, and they are sitting, and over to the side near one of the main buildings is a beggar. Let's say this beggar is sitting on a nice day in a shaded area on a piece of cardboard and has out before them a little tin cup and a sign that says, "I am blind, help me." As people walk by and mill by, some every once in a while stop to help this one, but most are unaware of what is going on or paying much attention. They are just taking part in their daily life and their activities and their moves along. And a lady in Prada walks by this beggar on the side of the building, and as she steps by, she comes back and she looks at the man and picks up his sign. In that moment, he touches her shoes because he realizes from his hearing that somebody is messing with his stuff, and she pulls out a pen and she writes on it and then puts it down and walks off. All of a sudden, more people begin to take notice as they walk by, and more people begin to drop a coin or a dollar bill into his little bucket. And on the way back that afternoon, he hears that familiar clip-clop of the shoes that he heard that morning, and the lady walks up, and he says to her, "What did you do to my sign?" And she says, "Oh, I just changed the words a little bit." And it pans out, and you see the sign that she has written, and it says, "It's a beautiful day, and I can't see. It's a beautiful day, and I can't see." What has that lady done for the world around her that day but given them a certain sense of new eyes to see the world around them, and particularly to see the brokenness that resides in that world? In one sense, Jesus coming is to give us new eyes, to help us see the brokenness of the world around us, because our Savior deeply cares for the sin-stained, torn, ruined world that he has entered into. And his intent in the kingdom of God is to make that world whole again in relationship to him, in relationship to his kingdom, and even by us in relationship to his church, a place that he calls us to. One of the things I want you to see this morning is that it's easy for us, isn't it, to grow numb to the brokenness of the world around us. The sinfulness and the struggle of the world around us, we can become numb to that brokenness, and we can begin to retreat. But Jesus doesn't retreat. Jesus advances. Jesus cares about the brokenness of the world around you today. And the kingdom of God intends to break into broken places. The kingdom of God intends to break into broken places from the beginning. From the inauguration of Jesus' presence among his people, from the beginning of him inaugurating this kingdom, which comes with repentance and faith, right? Jesus came preaching, and as he came preaching, he preached, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand." And as we see this inauguration, we come to a moment here in our text where Jesus begins to enact the beauties of the kingdom in a broken world around him. We begin to see that and delight in that. Why? Because this text, our text, is situated right between rejection. You'll remember last week, we come out of chapter 4, out of the rejection of Nazareth, and it's situated between rejection and it's situated between surrender and calling, and God bringing a people to himself. And here it is, we get this picture of the kingdom. There is on one side rejection, those who should have received him did not receive him, and selection, those who would be unlikely candidates to be followers are those who are brought in as the disciples of the Savior. But here we see again what the kingdom will be about. That Jesus will fulfill the promises of the Old Testament, that he will be about the work of his heavenly Father in the power of the Spirit of God. He will delight to show forth the works of God and fulfill Isaiah 61. We saw those quoted last week in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. This is what Jesus is doing. He is reminding the people of God and the world what he is there for. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's what we have an example of here in our text in verses 31 through 44. What Luke wants you to see is that Jesus is fulfilling his holy calling before the Father and for us. And because Jesus has all power and authority, it explains why in this text resistance is futile, rebuke is necessary, and restoration is coming. First this morning, I want you to see that resistance is futile. Now, let's be honest up front. The whole Bible is autobiographical. You know this, don't you? The whole Bible is God's Word. It is God speaking to his people. And so the whole Bible is about God's relationship to his people, and in regards to that, to redeeming and saving his people. One of the beauties there of the book of Luke is that Jesus has come near. The second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, comes into our presence, and he is powerful and personal in his redeeming love. And we get this picture, this powerful personal portrait of the redeeming love of God for his people. And he will confront evil, and he will make good news known, and he will change the world. Now, one of the things that you may know, and if you don't, you need to know, that the whole demonic mission of the kingdom of the devil, the whole demonic mission is to oppose Jesus. The whole demonic mission is to set themselves up against Jesus, but they have no power to do so. Can you see that here in our text? While they are opposed to Jesus, while they may shout out at Jesus and resist Jesus, at every turn, they really have no power to do so. Why? Because Jesus is the one of power and authority. Now notice there in verses 1 through 37, the resistance is futile. Why? Because Jesus has come to speak. Did you know demons go to church? Well, at least in this text. What we find is Jesus has gone to church, hasn't he? Jesus has gone to the synagogue, and he is going to pray, and he's going to preach, and he's going to recite the scriptures, and we find there that he is introduced to one who has an unclean spirit. Now, before he gets to this man, he has spoken, and the people in the crowd, the people who are in the synagogue, they are astonished. They're astonished at the words of Jesus, right? Because he speaks as one, there in verse 32, he speaks as one with authority. Jesus' talks, they weren't warmed over, leftovers. They weren't second-hand information. As a matter of fact, this whole book is his authorship. He was speaking with power and authority, and the people know that, and even the demon knows that in our text, doesn't he? Ha! What have you to do with me, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, notice there's the confrontation. Now, you might tend to think that that is the demon confronting Jesus, but really it's the other way around when it comes down to it. Jesus has stepped into the fray. He knows that there is a conflict brewing, and Jesus has to come to confront evil in the kingdom of darkness. And this demon is just exposing what is really true, isn't he? Now, there are some histories that assert that if you said someone's name, that gave you power over them. Obviously, it gave this guy no power. But he does assert something that is true, that Jesus is the Holy One of God, that he has power, that Jesus has stepped in to the battle. And, of course, the demons all know who Jesus is, and they all know what has already happened in Luke chapter 4, that Jesus has gone into the wilderness and that he has withstood the temptations as the greater Adam and the better Israel. He is the one who has withstood the temptations of their master Satan. This conflict is afoot, and this conflict is real. The conflict has been brewing, and it has been promised since Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, we were told at the sin of Adam and Eve, what God would do, that he would put an enmity, a hatred for sin in the people of God. I will put enmity between you and the woman. That's the serpent. That's this wily Satan of old. I will put enmity between you and the woman. That's Eve. The one who would give birth through her line to the very Son of God, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, that's Jesus, and you shall bruise his heel. So from the very beginning, God has put this conflict on stage, and resistance is futile because the king is secure. Jesus will come and he will reign. See, we need to know what Jesus knows, and even the demons knew, that the devil, while he has real power, he is a squatter without true possession. He is one who has no rights here. He is a usurper with no true authority. And the kingdom of God will combat the kingdom of evil. Jesus is the king. He is the rightful king. And that's what the people note here, isn't it? When this one comes out. Now notice down there in verse 35, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done no harm. Now, isn't that nice of the doctor, Dr. Luke? He wants you to know that the guy wasn't in worse condition. He was in better condition after Jesus had run into this man. He was in better condition. But notice there in the text, what do we know? They, those who were watching, they saw that he was one of authority and power. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out. And that's really at the heart of the text here. Who has true authority and power in the kingdom of God? Jesus has all authority and power in the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one who will truly fulfill the promises of God to remake, restore, rebuild the kingdom from its brokenness. And you get that picture here, that God with his word, Jesus with his word, will overthrow the kingdom of Satan. Freedom is restored. Reconciliation is truly hoped for and embodied because Jesus is present. There are many in our day who live with some power but without authority. A drug dealer could set up on our corner just across from the school here, and they might have a power to inflict some intimidation and sell some drugs, but they have no authority to do so. One of the points of trafficking in this, we're in the middle of a triangle where there are traffickers who would steal and ruin people's lives. They may have power to do so, but they have no authority. You see, the kingdom that of the devil works on heavy hands, but Jesus' kingdom works with authority and power. It comes in the sense to serve others, not to destroy others. That's why when the cop pulls you over in the school zone for going 10 miles over the line, he has both the power and the authority to warn you or write you a citation. Because his goal is protection. That's why when we walk into the kingdom of God, as we go out the doors today into the world, and we speak of the beauties of the graces and freedoms of God, we have the right to do so because we are under the banner of Him who has power and authority to change lives. We live under the power and authority of Christ, and He has all power and authority over this world. You see, resistance is futile. But also, a rebuke is necessary, isn't it here? Notice, as Jesus' ministry goes on, he leaves church. He leaves the synagogue, we might say, which was his place of worship among the people of God. Immediately, he leaves the synagogue and he goes into Simon's home. It appears that Simon had a home in Capernaum, and he had maybe married a local girl, and mom was staying. Mother-in-law had joined the household, and she wasn't doing so well. She had a feverish condition, a freakishly high fever, and the family's concerned. And Jesus doesn't give her antibiotics. He speaks a word. He rebukes. Did you see that word there in the text? He rebuked the virus. He rebuked the fever. And immediately, we're told there in verse 39, immediately she rose and began to serve him. Not only did she no longer have a fever, but she was all well. And you see Jesus rebuking. But then down that evening after the Sabbath had come to an end, all those who had disease and those who were demon-possessed, they also came to Jesus, and he rebuked them as well. Jesus is rebuking the demonic. He is rebuking the disease, because his kingdom will make things better. From cosmic to domestic, Jesus is in charge of it all, and he has no equals. No one can stand up to Jesus. His word is all-powerful. As a matter of fact, just look at those verses again and see this concept of rebuke. It happens three times in our text. And it's really important because Jesus is speaking truth into lie. He's speaking grace into harm. He is speaking joy into heartache when he says, like in verse 35, to the first demon-possessed person, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm." A second time in verse 39, "And he stood over her." This is Simon's mother-in-law, "stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them." And then in verse 41, when the crowds find out where Jesus is, they begin to come, and the demons also come out of the many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. Now notice, Jesus has power and authority over the destruction that's in his world. The demonic and the disease, Jesus has all power. And Jesus didn't heal everybody in Jerusalem or everybody in Judea or everybody in the surrounding areas. This was always a picture of the rebuilding of the kingdom, and there was a deeper truth, a greater spiritual reality. Yes, Jesus would bring newness to life with new eyes and new hope and a new way. He would rebuke that which was evil, that which was wrong, and he would build in new life. Deeper spiritual realities. Where Jesus resides, freedom is given. Where Jesus leads, life is abundant. And that's at the heart of our text here. No one is in Jesus' league. No one compares to the spiritual realities and the physical realities that Jesus will bring. The kingdom of God will reign supreme, and Jesus will rebuke, put in its place all evil. And that's our hope. That's what we trust in. And so this morning, I want to call you to not be indifferent to your God. Way too often, we have too little hope in the kingdom of God, don't we? Way too often, we have too little hope in what God's doing in our midst as a church, in our midst as a community, and in the world. We become indifferent. And here is Jesus. Don't become indifferent to your King. Let us heed him. Let us follow him. That is the heart of Luke, that we would follow the leader. He's going to begin in the next chapter to call disciples, those who are followers, and give themselves to him. But we are called so, to hope in the end of destruction and to delight in the beginning of freedoms in relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no James Bond spirituality in the church, because all of us are called to rest in him, to follow him, to hope in him, and to lead with the beauties of his grace and kingdom. He has authority and power over our world. He has authority and power over the universe, and he is breaking the bondage of sin, breaking the bondage of slavery, breaking the bondages of oppression. And by his church, Jesus brings good things of grace and goodness and mercy into people's lives. And we get to be a part of that. Jesus delights to preach the word and show the word, and that's what we do through the church. That's what we do through our officers. That's what our officers lead us to do, to be people of the words of Jesus and to be people of the deeds of Jesus, so that we might love the world around us with life-giving truths, because Jesus is at work. And so we're a hopeful people. He must rebuke. He cannot be resisted. His kingdom is sure. And so restoration is coming. Notice there in the final verses there, in verses 42 through 44, the people of Capernaum, they are rather excited about the ministry and life of Jesus. I mean, people are getting helped. And when you got somebody who's really helping people, what do you want them to do? Well, why don't you stick around a while, Jesus? We'd love to have you stay. And isn't it interesting here in the text? Jesus' mission is big. It is going from town to town. It is healing and freeing. It is a gospel that is going forward. It is a gospel that is advancing. And one of the things we must always remember, you and I, we must always remember that Jesus is not our personal valet. He isn't our errand boy. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He is the one who is meant to take a kingdom promise, kingdom truth, and kingdom transformation into the world. Now notice here, they ask him to stay. They want to hold on to Jesus. They're delighted to have him in our midst. And that's what's begin to happen. So, I mean, many of us, once we get a taste of the power of the kingdom of God, we'd love to hold on to that and shape that. But the truth is, the kingdom of God is never taken so that we can shape it. The kingdom of God is taken in so that it can shape us and that it can send us. And that's what begins to happen here, right? Maybe one of the most important words in this part of the text is that he must go to other towns. Now notice, Jesus is known for pulling away. He wants to pull away for some communion with God. He comes to a desolate place. Right now, he can get away from the town. Soon, he won't be able to get away even in the desolate places. But he wants to commune with the Father, and he wants to take the gospel forward. He wants to go with good news to others, other towns. And we must see that the church is always outward facing because the kingdom of God is always advancing. About 40 times, actually, in the book of Luke. 32 times exactly that kingdom of God, that phrase is used. Another 7-8 times it's used of God's kingdom or Jesus' kingdom. But this is a big deal, this idea of the kingdom advancing in our midst. Slowly, steadily, surely, empowering the people of God to go with the words of Christ into the world. We are a people who proclaim the truths of Christ and relish, live in, because we are restored by the truths of Christ. You know, the speed of change in our world is abundant. It's easy for Jesus maybe to get lost in popular culture. One company in their financial reports, their year-end reports one year, they wrote something, and this is their words, not my words, and I got this from a Gideon presentation from my good friend in the back here, John Molman. He was leading in the Gideon presentation this week, and it goes something like this: a billion days ago, the world began. A billion hours ago, the church was, Christianity was inaugurated. A billion Cokes ago was yesterday. Now, you get what's going on in this financial report by Coca-Cola, don't you? Is that they can produce change, they can produce something of value, a billion a day? You know, the world is growing. Did you know, yesterday I looked it up. The world approaches 8 billion people right now. Last night it was 7,928,000,000. Yesterday the world grew by some 375,000 births. 150,000 people departed from this world, and so there was a growth of somewhere around 215,000. The world is growing exponentially, isn't it? So far this year, more than 19 million people have been born worldwide. The speed of change is enormous. And yet the kingdom of God is supreme. The kingdom of God is at work. And the kingdom of God will prevail. Now, this is the hope of the Old Testament, like Isaiah 66. And it's the hope of the church today that God has sent His Savior who will redeem us from our sins and extend us to the kingdom. And we need always remember that the kingdom of God is not the result of human effort. The kingdom of God is not the result of human effort, but it is the power and authority of God in His Savior, Jesus Christ, to make the world new. This morning, I just want to give you hope of what is to come in the mission of Christ. And I want you to hold fast, not to fear what is out there, but to rejoice that God is at work here and out there, and that the kingdom of God will prevail, because our Savior is stronger than the power of the evil one, and He will sustain us. For you, that means that you need to trust Him. If you haven't yet, you need to come under the authority and power of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is life-giving, and He laid down His life that you may know life abundantly. And if you are following Him this morning, will you trust that the kingdom advances, that the work of Jesus is sure, and that our life is secure in Him who has come for us and who will come again to make all things right? Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are this morning that you are supreme, that you are a king who resides in heaven on high, that you are a king who is master over all the universe, and that you are our king. Father, how thankful we are that the Son has come among us and that Jesus reigns supreme. And we pray that you would give us a vision of the kingdom that is advancing, and a trust in your word that is sustained, so that we might be a help to those around us in sharing the good news and the beautiful freedoms of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.